My name is Peter, and glad to be here. Thank you, Ginger. I think you're out there somewhere for having me. I'm grateful to be here and share with all of you. I think last week when we spoke, I was a little hesitant to give you a little bit more information about how I even show up here. I need to let you know I'm a recovered alcoholic. I've been sober since June of 88. I'm very active in a 12-step fellowship. And it's because of that fellowship that I guess I'm here speaking with you, as I do often on these Zoom platforms or in person, because it's in recovery that I got back to experiencing a God of my understanding and eventually back to my church. I'm a cradle Catholic. And like most of us, I'd use it when I was in trouble. But when things were going good, I forgot I was Catholic. I forgot about God and put enough money in my pocket, enough alcohol or drugs, and I'm a lone warrior. I turn into Rambo, and I don't think I really need help from anyone. But what happened to me in 1988, I found myself, and I guess I share this so you know a little bit about me and the resurrection we experience in our own personal lives. But in 1988, I found myself living in an abandoned building in Lower Manhattan. I was a homeless, literally a homeless bum, and looking to get money to get a pint of whiskey to straighten me out, because I would get violently ill and get the shakes and all the things alcoholics go through when they don't get alcohol in them. And I had been through six treatment facilities up until that point. Lost contact with family, no friends. There wasn't a girlfriend or a job to go to. It was basically me against the streets, and the streets won. Me against alcoholism, and alcoholism almost won. And if it wasn't for divine intervention, you'd have somebody else here leading this for the next few weeks. There's no way I'd be here. And I'm not being falsely humble, and I'm not embellishing. I was in serious trouble. Physically, I didn't look like I do now, for better or worse, by the way. I know there's a lot more gray in this hair, but in 1988, I weighed about 210 pounds right now. I was 130 pounds. I had hepatitis C. I was urinating blood, and I hadn't bathed or changed my clothes in quite a while. So I looked that part, and I got surrendered in 1988 by this loving God in the back of a hallway in this abandoned building. And it was a point in my life. I was never an atheist, but it was a point in my life I had nowhere to turn. And I begged God for mercy and for help. And as always, God sent in his angels, and it happened to be my dad who rescued me from that place and put me in my seven treatment center. I began my journey in recovery. And about, 8 or 10 years into, about 10 years into recovery, I would go to my Catholic church and not go and take inventory. And because I was in AA, I thought I could do a better job than the priest when they would do a homily. And I was arrogant and pompous, very quietly, inwardly. And I shared this last week. I did some work with an AA sponsor, and I found my truth. Well, the truth found me. I needed to go back to church and make amends. And through making that amends for my gossiping and slandering and all of that, I found myself going every week. And for the most part, I'm an active participant in my church. I've been a Eucharistic minister and a lector for over 5 years there. And I found my home. And you know, one of the things as we get into the Beatitudes, forgive me, a little AA slipped out there, the Beatitudes, is that not only studying them, looking at some very old notes, I had a gentleman, Mark Houston from Texas, who turned me on to something called the Golden Key, and eventually into the Beatitudes. And he was a Texan, but he was very, very spiritual, religious man. And so I looked at those notes and some of the things I've learned over the years, not only with the Beatitudes, but doing this walk. And for me, it's not only a walk with Alcoholics Anonymous. I got to be honest, I can speak freely here. It's a walk with the carpenter. How am I doing with that? And one of the things I learned that I had to do was two things, is participate and cooperate. Participate. God is sending miracles all the time. He's opening up doors. He's putting people in our path. And, you know, very often we get that God wink. So, oh my God, I can't believe this worked out. Thank you, Jesus. And an hour a week later, I'm back into running my life again and forgetting, experiencing more fear. And I'm not cooperating. I'm not participating. And one of the things I need to do is cultivate. So just to give you an example, how important this is. Just a couple of quick stories so I can share with you experientially. I've been in the treatment center business for way too long, quite frankly. I'm only 18. I just look this old because of what I do for a living. And I had an idea of changing the whole way of doing my business. And with some resistance, my partners joined in, and we went through about a year of famine and trying to go through all this bureaucracy and getting licensure and all of this stuff. And when the business is going into famine, so do I as a paid employee. And there were times where I'm wondering, how am I going to pay my bills? When is my business going to take off? And it was really difficult. So I have a business that's stuck in neutral, and my finances are dissolving in front of me. And my wife and I, who's on here tonight, my lovely, beautiful wife is out here tonight. We were traveling to a conference to speak, and I get on a plane and my belly's not feeling good. I have a bad back and it's killing me. And I got all the narratives going on. Business, finance, business. And I'm not feeling good. And the plane is getting small. I'm starting to get a little claustrophobic. And my wife looked at me, says, "What's wrong?" And I shared with her what was going on. And my wife always carries holy water. And she put some holy water on me to squash all the demons. And I got a hold of some rosary beads. I'm a Catholic. They're really important to me. And this belongs to my dad. It's a pocket hanky, which I always wear. As a kid, he told me, always put one in your pocket. So I carry that with me. I carry with me because I watch my dad, and if there was a foxhole you're in, you want Victor with you because you're getting out. He had more courage than any man I've ever met, and more humility than most men I've met. And so I carry that with me. And my wife gave me that and rosary beads, and I began to pray. And I don't know how long I was praying for. But when I got done, I realized my back was feeling okay and my belly had settled and okay, I'm on the flight, I'm present, and thank you, God. And I remember praying, God, I don't know where you're taking me. I don't know why this hasn't worked. My finances are bleeding out. I'm not feeling good. My business is about to close the doors. And I asked my dad for courage. I asked God for courage, and whatever you want to do. I stand before you in the raw, I'm bending knees, figuratively speaking. I'm yours. And when I came out of this prayer and meditation, I was feeling physically a lot better. Well, we land, and I have a text message from my business partner saying, "Call me. We just got our license a few hours ago." And I get another text message from my brother, "Call me. It's about Dad." Now, my dad has gone a year. Apparently, my dad put a chunk of change aside for me and my brothers. It just had to go through a lot of legal hoops to get to us. And suddenly, both pieces were taken care of. And although I got on the plane with my shoulders were heavy, I got off the plane, you know, galloping. I was like a deer. It was incredible. And I said, "Thank you, God." I started to weep. I couldn't believe that God heard my prayers. I had this AFib thing and high blood pressure, and it's been taking a lot of medication and follow-ups. And I don't know about you, but if you try to call your doctor, they don't tend to call you back right away. And I needed to hear from my doctor, and it was really frustrating. And quite frankly, there were a few times I would lay in bed wondering if I'm going to wake up in the morning because I got the fluttering going on, and I'm really nervous. I went to Mass last week, and I saw my priest, Father Gary, and he's "What's wrong?" And I told him, I said, would you pray over me? Which he did. And he says, can you come to church tomorrow morning? I want to anoint you with some oil. So my wife and I went, and he took us in the back, and it's exactly what he did. I felt a little bit better. I love what he said in the prayer for the sick. He said something like, Jesus, your son, Peter. I remember him saying that. And I don't remember anything else, but I know how I felt. Well, Monday, I'm sitting at my laptop, and my phone rings. And guess who it is? It's the doctor's office checking up on me, wanted to know if my medication was going okay, reminded me to come in for an appointment, and that my heart monitor showed nothing wrong, everything's cool. And again, I went in heavy and came out light. What I had to do, and I use the stories, what I had to do was a complete, God, you're in charge. It's none of my business. And when we look at the Beatitudes, the third beatitude, it's really unbelievable what we learn from this, that it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I always imagine Jesus talking. I always saw him standing. I understand they sat, Rabbi sat, so the congregation would stand and listen. And he's addressing his apostles, and they're spreading the word. And as he's doing this, there's a lot of people out there looking to get rid of him. The courage that Jesus had in very, very violent times, that what's going on our planet right now, as violent it is, pales in comparison to what he was up against. In Brooklyn, I would have called Jesus a tough guy. I mean, he didn't care about the enemies against him. He stood for truth. He spoke the truth against all odds. Can I do that in my little circles where I'm not going to be crucified for speaking the truth? I may be outed. I may not be popular, but am I going to stay true to God or not? If I stop talking about what I believe in, I will stop believing in it. So it's really important for me to participate and cooperate when God sends me something to go talk about it. Talk about this little miracle. Cooperate when God says, I need you to do this. We get that through that little intuitiveness. Why is God sending me to this meeting? I don't know. Why is God asking me to go on the Zoom meeting? I can't debate that. It's not my job. I need to cooperate. And when the miracle shows up, my job is to cultivate that, to talk to people about it, to talk to a non-believer about it without random hitting them over the head with scripture or any other literature. Just talk to them about my experience. Jesus told stories to demonstrate his point. I need to do the same. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's some interesting language here. And, you know, in the way I grew up, if I said someone was meek, I meant they were weak, maybe even cowardly, didn't have a backbone. It's actually quite the opposite. In fact, when my research, Moses was considered one of the weakest men in scripture, and yet he was powerful. And he cooperated with God, carried the vision of God's will into all activities, and sought out to help people second. He was third on the list. He surrendered to God's will. When people around him were looking to push him out, he kept chopping wood and carrying water. Meek is me in my life surrendering to God, that my will has to get out of the way. One of the things I pray for in the morning is I ask God, whatever he has before me, I ask him for strength and courage to do it, no matter what it is, that I will go where he wants me to go. I will say what he wants me to say, and I will do what he wants me to do. And it's none of my business who embraces that and who pushes it away. That is not my job. My job is to please God, to serve God, even against all odds, because I get to travel light when I do that. I sleep at night. There's no regrets. No, I turn myself away from God. Now, in 12-step fellowship, we have some traditions to adhere by. I get all of that. But in my comings and goings during the day, am I willing to pray with others? Am I willing to tell people, God bless you? Am I willing to turn people towards the Lord or not? Because I don't want to get to the pearly gates and I hear, I never knew you. You denied me over and over and over again. That's not the course I've been set on. And sometimes I pay handsomely for that, and sometimes I reap the rewards of that. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I just there's an author, Eckhart Tolle, and he says that the world is an expression or a manifestation of the human condition. See, what I have in here will manifest out there. And so collectively, when we put the human condition together, we have what's going on in the world right now. It's spiritual warfare. We look at politicians as the saviors. They're not the saviors. And we look at left against right and right against left, and there are differences. That's not the answer. It'll help. And the message of might come through politicians or the United Nations or God knows what. But what we have is spiritual warfare. And it's overall in a condition which is dis-ease and discomfort manifesting out. So I need to get you before you get me. And it'll never work. It'll never work. And I can't change the planet. I can't do any of that. I can't even change another person. But what I can do is do the next right thing and go with God in the next step and go with God in the next step, understanding He's in charge. That I'm willing to quit playing God in all areas of my life. I'm not worshiping me thinking I'm God, but worshiping God. And it can get slippery. I can slip them up once in a while thinking I'm really doing God's will when it's really about me. Meek is none of that. Meek is, God, what do you have for me? And off I go. And as far as inheriting the earth, it isn't about I'm going to be the ruler of this planet, inherit the earth. It's all going to be mine. But it's quite frankly, this is what it is, that my outer, to bring into, bring conditions of my life into harmony, excess, that I'm okay in here. I've made peace with God. I made peace with me, which means I'm at peace with you. That the world doesn't own me. When Jesus said, wear the world like a loose garment, that's what he's talking about. See, external things can own me. Money can own me. I just explained that what happened to me on a plane. Having no money, suddenly money becomes God. I need money. My business is not working. Suddenly my business becomes God. That's not what he's talking about. He's never left me cold and dry. But as soon as external conditions become my God, the right amount of money, the right job, the right car, the right mate. I live in Boca Raton, Florida, folks. Money is all over the place. If you go for dinner, there's Rolls Royces, Lamborghinis, and the like all over the place. You know, the new money, a lot of bling going on, and then I show up. And it can be a little intimidating. God's not interested in that. He wants to know if those folks are being charitable with their money. There's a quote that God has given us an equal measure of faith, not more than the other. And my job is to use it, Scripture said, soberly, not as a weapon, and to cultivate it. There's another quote that says, do not conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed in the mind. And we know my mind gets transformed by getting right with God through an awakening. At that point, when the external conditions don't own me, when life is no longer my master, and I know what that feels like, I know what that tastes like, I also know the other side, when life is my master, I know what that feels like and that tastes like. I'm traveling heavy. I have a problem with you. I have a problem with the weather. I have a problem with everything. And no matter how much money I have, I take me into a higher tax bracket. It doesn't work. But inheriting the earth, no matter what's going on, I don't have an attitude of being apathetic. I'm actually more productive, more positive, more involved because I walk with Jesus. I don't walk alone. And when I'm going to a scary spot, he's going in first. That's what he insists. Some days the only thing and the best thing I can give the carpenter is my sinfulness and my mistakes, and he'll tell me, well done, rather than running the show myself. Pride. God will resist the proud and assist the humble. Pride makes us small. Humility, God giving me humility, makes us big, makes us more useful. I cannot pull any of this off on my own. I can only participate and cooperate and wait for God to say, now go. And be a servant to God. And sometimes I forget that the money, any money I have, I'm a steward of God's money. It's not even my money. It's not even my car. And I need to get that at a gut level, not a head level, because the mind is fickle. One day Moses, next day it wants to be Rambo, but at a gut level. Now, what do? I pray a lot. So does my wife. We see each other praying. Sometimes we pray together. My wife does a whole thing of all the rosary beads in the morning. And there's another practice she incorporates with it as well. We do a lot of reading. And then we go to work, literally go to work. But throughout the day, we're looking to be of service. For example, when we're driving in the car, there's a homeless population down here. If I have money in my pocket, I do not drive by them. We've been just called to at a red light. I've even pulled over to roll down the window and ask them their name. And when you ask this homeless person their name, they're holding a sign, their whole world stops for a moment because they've been given an ounce of dignity that someone's interested in them as a person. I've been homeless. You don't exist. People don't see you. They don't hear you. You're a non-person. It's awful. And when we do something like that, it's what Jesus would have done. He's not going to go to Boca Raton or South Beach where people have tons of money. He's going to go to the broken, the people who are searching for help, the people who are wounded. Please, God, show up. He'll show up. And so if I have $5 or $10 or $2 or $20, they get it. And we introduce ourselves. And for a moment, there's a little flicker in their eyes. I have to recognize that that's one of God's kids who lost their way, as I did in 1988. And somehow I found myself back. And I still go to God to take me like the wretched sinner I am, because that's what I am. I've just gotten a little bit more awakened to God. But I can't forget those who are still on the sidelines waiting to be called, waiting to find their way, and many of them never will. But that's how this looks for me going live. The greatest, there's another quote that I always fell in love with, that the greatest conqueror, I right away thought of a general, the greatest conqueror is the one who conquers himself. When it talks about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and the fourth beatitude, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Some of the things I've learned in this, based on personal experience, that if I'm worshiping my thoughts and my mind, then that has become God, and we're all guilty of that from time to time. That thought life will create my current reality. And I'm traveling heavy. I believe my thoughts and my thinking. I'm sure what my mind is telling me is true, which gives it power. I give that more reverence than God telling me, you're going to be okay. Just go help somebody. Go feed the homeless. Go help a drunk's lost their way. Go to church. Well, that's not fast enough, and I'm not getting my instant gratification, so I will put more weight, more depth in my own thinking, and that's not the way this is going to work. It's a complete surrender, and they use Moses as one of the examples. In fact, if we look at all great spiritual teachers, right up until Martin Luther King, they surrendered to God's will and fought and were against huge adversity. But kept going forward because God was in charge and they knew it deep down in their soul. And the soul is always right. It knows where to go, what to say, and what to do. Am I going to trust that or this mind? There was one more thing I wanted to share. When I'm doing my best to follow God and surrender before God in the raw, if you will, and ready to do his work, I kind of get soul food. I get spiritually fit, especially when I'm helping other people. When I'm in that place, I'm not falling prey to what the mind tells me. I can be a living example of the work that's in front of me. And when the Beatitudes, we can look and say, you know what? I'm going live with this. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a lot right there. And we're not talking about I'm hungry or I'm thirsty, but I hunger and I thirst. I need to be filled now. There's no time to delay. What are we talking about? These people hunger and thirst after righteousness. If I broke it down into Peter Marinelli language, it would be carrying a vision of God's will, doing the next right thing, what God wants me to do, to speak out against an injustice rather than looking the other way and saying someone else will get it. Feeding the homeless person or giving them money rather than driving by and say, I'll pray for them as I drive away and someone else will get to them. But having an honorable and humble life, with unconditional love, with the spirit of forgiveness, as God would want me to live. And I want to pass that on to people. I'm hungry and thirsty to have that in here and pass that on to other people. Because if one does it, it passes on. Now we have two. Now we have three. We change home groups. We change the rhythm and the culture in our own family. We change our neighbors. We change our neighborhood. And suddenly we have the vision of God's will in front of us, and we inherit the earth because I'm okay in here. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. The language is a little different because it was biblical times and we have different meanings, and they were limited in some of the things in translation that I have learned. Wisdom, God's wisdom, does not come from knowledge. Knowledge comes from studying. Knowledge comes from being worldly. That may not help me get to through the pearly gates. Knowledge may not allow me to do God's work, but wisdom through prayer, a lot of meditation, a lot of asking God, what do you want me to do? Turning to God when things are good, with thanks, and turning to God when things aren't bad and asking for mercy. Then I get wisdom, because when I'm clear, I can hear, and God's always feeding us. God's always pursuing us. God's always wanting us to do something for him, and I'm open to it, and I can hear it. When I'm clear, I can hear. And I go, quite frankly, I go into what I call sacred silence in the morning to hear, and I go into darkness to see. And I say, I have an altar here. In our house, we have a little altar. We treat God with reverence and respect. Now, he doesn't care where I pray, as long as I'm praying. And if the prayers, the intentions are true, pure intent going before God, not looking to manipulate God or something like that. But I give it some respect with an altar here that we go to. I have holy water, I have anointing oil, I have scripture, I have a big book, I have a ton of books. It looks like a law office. And my wife and I go to these things to experience more. I want to read something from Sermon on the Mount, if you'll allow me. This is what Emmett Fox says. The true significance of the word meek in the Bible is a mental attitude for which there is no other single word available. And it is this mental attitude which is the secret of prosperity or success in prayer. It is a combination of open-mindedness and faith in God and the realization that the will of God for us is always something joyous and interesting and vital and much better than anything we can think of for ourselves. God's plans are always beyond my cleverest plans. And when I read this, for those of us, any of us in a 12-step fellowship out here tonight, it's the third step he's talking about. This state of mind also includes a perfect willingness to allow this will of God to come about in whatever way divine wisdom considers to be best, rather than in some particular way that I have chosen for myself. It's a third step that I'm taking, turning my will and my life, my thinking and actions over to God, whatever that is. Thomas Merton says something like, Lord, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm following the path you've put me on. And I'm paraphrasing here. He says, I'm trying to do your will. I don't even know if I'm doing your will, but my intent to follow your will, I'm sure, pleases you. God doesn't need a theologian or a scholar. I don't even have a college education. He needs boots on the ground, willing to carry the vision of his will into all my activities. And so I do the best I can with this. There's another piece I'd like to share with you. I have a few minutes. It says righteousness means in the Bible not merely right conduct, but right thinking on all subjects in every area of life. He goes on to say, as we study Sermon on the Mount, we shall find every clause in it reiterating the great truth that the outside things are but the expression or outpicturing of our inner thoughts and beliefs. Whatever's going on inside of me will manifest outwardly. And you know something? I learned this from a great gentleman in my life who told me sometimes staying silent is louder than any words you can speak, because if the Spirit of God is in you, people will see it in your eyes. They will see it in your deportment. He goes on to say this, that we have dominion over power or power over our thoughts to think as we will, and thus indirectly we will make or mar our lives by the way in which we think. Jesus will constantly tell us in these discourses that we have no direct power over outer things, because these outer things are but consequences, or if you like, resultant pictures of what goes on in the secret place. My job is to go into the bunker and seek God out in prayer, regardless of how long that takes, in a meditation, getting good soul food with spiritual literature, and cooperating or participating when I walk out the door. I need to tell you, I fall short. My human condition is broken and flawed. I fall short. And I'm guilty of going from Moses to Rambo in 20 minutes. But I get back in the saddle, ask God for mercy, ask God for forgiveness, and get out there and try again. I think that pleases God. I don't do these Beatitudes perfect. I haven't met someone who does. They're guiding principles for us to live by. You know, there's something, and this might be a little off topic, and I'm trying to tie this in. There was a great preacher, his name was Billy Graham, and he does a whole sermon on something called the offense of the cross. Globally, God is a four-letter word right now. Globally, people who practice their religion are hated. And if I can go out on a limb here, and I'm not trying to cause a disturbance, but people who follow Jesus, they're trying to run us out of town, if you will. It is not popular. But he said 2,000 years ago, they will hate you for my name. My job in 2024 is to pick up the cross and walk with it cheerfully, even against adversity. Am I willing to do that? There have been times where I've argued, debated, negotiated, tried to manipulate God. I've sat before in church and right here and talk to Jesus and said, listen, I really need this, and I will do good things if you give me this. I'm trying to negotiate a deal with Jesus. Now, whether those things came to fruition or not, I've learned that's not the way to talk. for a guy like me, the best thing I can do, as I said a moment ago, is surrender. So when I see what's going on in the world right now, it's so easy to cooperate and participate with that, the loud voice, when we see some of our politicians who, without saying it, we know they're atheists. When we see some of our community leaders who don't want to talk about God, I can't cooperate and participate with that. I'll practice love and tolerance with that, unconditional love. But I'm not going to hide or go away because it's not popular. My job is to bring it forward. There's a gentleman, Bishop Barron, who says sometimes the best thing we can do is just go to our respective religious communities and put our button in a pew and just be there and show power and unity. Somebody's speaker is on, and we're hearing other people speak, by the way. That might be my cue from God to shut up. So I thank you for your time. That's all I got. Peace.